Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence here. In this, your house, Lord, I just pray that you bless your people. As we gather together in your name, Lord, we seek you in the things of you. Lord, please open heaven for us and just pour down your spirit, your love, your word. Pour down revelation, Lord. May your words sink into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture this morning was Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. I'm going to read it again. In case you've forgotten it, it's been a while. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. All these things are an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus 19:31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." 1 Timothy 4:7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Old wives' fables, old wives' tales. Anybody in here not ever heard one of those? I heard them all the time while I was growing up. I read something on Facebook the other day, and that kind of started my thinking towards what I was going to be talking about. This is Monday, I think. And it caught my attention. And I decided to research it. Anyway, let me read what I read. I'm changing it just a little bit because it was first person, a man talking about his daughter, my daughter. So I'm changing that to third person. A man's daughter was in a play at school. After her first performance, she asked her father, "Why do people always tell actors to break a leg?" Her father replied, "Because every play must have a cast." Break a leg. Anybody in here not ever heard that? Every play must have a cast. How true is that? According to Shakespeare, all the world's a stage. All the world is a stage is a phrase that begins a monologue. Pay attention to this. There's going to be a test afterwards. All the world's a stage is a phrase that brings a monologue from William Shakespeare's pastoral comedy, As You Like It, spoken by the melancholy Jacques in Act 2, Scene 7, Line 138. You guys got all that written down? The speech compares the world to a stage and life to a play and catalogs the seven stages of a man's life, sometimes referred to as the seven ages of man. It is one of Shakespeare's most frequently quoted passages. Even Elvis Presley in his song, Are You Lonesome Tonight? He said, "You know, someone said that the world's a stage and each must play a part." As Christians, we all play a part, don't we? We're all part of that cast. Hebrews 10:25, I think this is the third week in a row I've quoted this verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? You better believe it is. Anybody that doesn't think it is hasn't been paying attention. And there's a lot of people that aren't paying attention. Not forsaking the assembling together. That's important. You know, there's a lot of things that we could do our sermon, our church service online probably, and but there's a lot of things that doesn't answer for people. There's a lot of things that won't help. Sometimes just coming in and just seeing somebody smile can make all the difference in the world for you, can't it? We need the encouragement. We need each other. The word church, the Greek word is ecclesia. It means the called out. But it also means a meeting, an assembly, a gathering together. Are we supposed to gather together? Yes, we are. As long as the government is saying that we can still do this, this is an essential gathering, then we're going to do it. Because we need each other. Hezekiah 6:14. Don't try to look that up. It's not in your Bible. It's in a Chuck Swindoll book. Hezekiah 6:14. The reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. And he even provides a commentary on that non-verse. He says, I don't know who said it or when or where, but I've chuckled over it, thought about it, and quoted it too. With a mountain of mercy behind me and a mountain of mission ahead. I need you, my sister, my brother, and you need me. I need to be tied to you, and you need me too. We need each other to keep from bolting, from fleeing in panic and returning to the sanity of unbelief. What the world thinks. Wise words, whoever said them, I placed them in my Bible. They are my Hezekiah 6:14. And I guess it was Gerhard E. Frost that was quoted from. So anyway, as I said, I saw the term break a leg, and I decided to, since I have the internet that works once in a while here in Quartzsite. You guys notice that too, huh? I researched it, and there's several different theories about what that means and where it comes from. Break a leg. What does it really mean? This saying is traditionally used in the theater, and it means good luck. Or the opposite of good luck. The term break a leg was used originally, many say, to discourage evil spirits from deliberately causing one's performance to suffer. According to this theory, wishing somebody good luck would be invoking the evil eye, so good luck would actually cause bad luck for the actor. Thus, break a leg, by this logic, would be a wish for good luck. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me either. Maybe it would be called reverse psychology, right? Wishing something bad on somebody, hoping that something good's going to happen. And there's a name for that. What's that name? It's called superstition. Superstition is harmless, isn't it? No. Superstition held that wishing someone good luck would actually cause bad luck. In an October 1st, 1921 edition of the New Statesman, Robert Wilson Lind is talking about it being unlucky in horse racing to wish somebody luck. So you should say something insulting, such as, may you break your leg. He also mentions that theater people are the second most superstitious group next to those involved in horse racing. Gamblers are very superstitious. You know, blow on my dice, it'll make the dice fall better, I guess. And sports athletes. I heard a story once about an athlete that as long as his team was involved in a winning streak, wouldn't change his socks because he didn't want to change anything. I think probably they moved his locker a little further than the others. I don't know. Is it okay to be superstitious? In Acts 17:22, Paul is talking to the citizens of Athens and says, I see that you are very superstitious. You got all these idols around. Paul actually used this. You got all these idols around that you worship. Idolatry is superstition, by the way. But you got this one that says to the unknown God, and he's the one I'm going to talk to you about. So even their foolishness, even their idolatry, he used against them, and we should take advantage of every opportunity to spread the word of God, don't we? Because there's a lost and dying world out there. The Greek word for superstition is number, in the concordance, is number 1175. It means dicey, dahimon, ea. The word for superstitious is right next to it, 1174. It means, or the Greek word is dicey, dahimon, esteris. If you're paying attention, you might have noticed the root word for both those two. Right in the saddle, right in the middle of those words. Dahimon. Guess what it means? Demon. And that's what it, real close to what it says in Greek, isn't it? Dahimon. Demon. Because according to Strong's, there's another word connected to those words. Wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, that's number 1142, by the way, in Strong's. It's right next to the other ones. Dahimon. Or Daemon. According to Strong's, there's another word that's connected to these. If you go to the, look up the in the Strong's, one of those words that will refer you to number 1179, which doesn't sound a lot like it. A little bit, but not a lot. It's number 1169, is Delos. It means timidity and fear. So that tells me that superstition involves timidity and fear, doesn't it? Paul, talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It doesn't say God hasn't given us an inclination of fear or a leaning towards fear. Or an attitude of fear. It says spirit of fear. Because the spiritual realm is definitely involved in that. Break a leg. So what else is it? Another of the early documented references to break a leg, this time directly referring to the theater, was in a 1939 A Peculiar Treasure by Edna Ferber, where she implies a different motive. She says, and all the understudies sitting in the back row politely wish the various principals would break a leg. They're all waiting for their chance, aren't they? For their break. They're trying to manipulate circumstances for their own benefit, to their own advantage. That should be me up on that stage. So I hope they'll all break a leg. Envy, covetousness, wishing ill on others. You know, God places people over us. And God places us in a position. Sometimes we're understudy, sometimes we're something else. But it's God that places people where they are. God places our rulers, our government, our president. When Barack Obama was president, I didn't like the things he did, but he was our president. God placed him there for a reason. I believe that. I did then. I do now. And the same can be said about Donald Trump. God has a purpose. And he doesn't always ask us our opinion or our counsel, does he? Back in Numbers chapter 16, there was a rebellion, the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron. Korah said, well, you know, we're all holy. We all can do what you're doing. So why do we have to follow you? because that's the way God wanted it. And to prove it, he opened up the ground underneath them and swallowed up 250 people and closed the ground. That can ruin your day, can't it? You know, we see David in his dealing with Saul. He took a different approach, didn't he? David was anointed king of Israel while Saul was still king. He was very young, maybe 17, maybe 18. But Saul was still king, and kings can be kind of territorial in their position. They don't want someone else rising up and taking over their throne. David had two opportunities to kill him. He hid in caves for 12 years. Twice he had an opportunity to kill Saul. He could have ended it and he could have become king, but he said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to let God raise him up. Raise me up. In God's time, it's going to happen. You know, what we speak can be either a blessing or a curse, can't it? When we bless others, we can actually bless ourselves. When we curse others, we can curse ourselves. We reap what we sow. We need to be careful of our words. Back on February 3rd, 1959, there was a plane crash in an icy field in Iowa. Everybody on board died. Among the ones that died were Buddy Holly, Richie Valens, and J.P. Richardson, the Big Bopper. The Big Bopper wasn't supposed to be on that plane, but he was sick, and he asked if he could take somebody's place. So they asked this one person if he could take their place, and he reluctantly agreed to it, but then he said sarcastically, I hope the plane crashes. Can you imagine how he felt when that plane crashed? He was tormented with that all his life. He was haunted by it. His name was Waylon Jennings. And he lived a very self-destructive life. Very, very strongly into drugs. Very heavy into cocaine and drugs. He turned into... He was almost not functional. I had the opportunity years ago to work with some people I did business with. They were connected to Charlie Magoo Productions out of Oakland. And they did a lot of concerts, so I got to see a lot of concerts by working on the stage or something. And there's one concert, it was in 1982, it was Willie and Wailing in San Jose at the Spartan Stadium. And I got to work on the stage. And, you know, they'd try to kick the unnecessary people off the stage, and I'd just go back to the truck and get a case of beer and walk back up on stage. And, oh, yeah, I also had the only bottle opener. But that was in a different life. We've all had a different life, haven't we? But anyway, they brought Waylon Jennings on stage, and they basically had to physically put him on stage. He was like a zombie. I couldn't believe just how far gone he was. But, you know, he had a friend named Johnny Cash who had a friend named Jesus Christ. And he was delivered from the drugs. And you could see it. Later pictures of him, he's put on weight, he's happy, he's smiling, he's alive. He wasn't alive before. Jesus Christ. A lot of us can relate to what happened. But anyway, we need to be careful of our words. Break a leg. Some scholars believe the term originated from ancient Greece, where instead of clapping for performers after a production, the audience would stomp their legs to show their appreciation. I guess the thinking is if you get them to stomp their legs hard enough, they're going to break a leg, and you want to be able to put on a good enough show to where they're liable to do that. But whose applause were they seeking? Whose applause are we seeking? Whose should we be seeking? The applause of man or the applause of God? Matthew 23:5-7. Jesus speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees. said, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. In case you don't know, a phylactery was a little box that held the Word of God in it, because we're supposed to attach the Word of God to our forehead and to our wrist, and that's what they did, literally. And they still do. And the bigger the box, of course, the more religious and the more holy they are, right? More righteous they are is what they're thinking. Anyway, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Well, look at him. Look at the way he's dressed. He must be a holy man. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus, in another place, I think it was during the Sermon on the Mount, he said, well, they have the reward. When they give, they make sure everybody sees it, and the men praise him. They have the reward. In other words, that's the only reward they're going to get. John 12:43, John's talking about the religious leaders, and he said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 5:44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Everything we do is for the Lord. What motivates us? To be God pleasers, not men pleasers, right? Break a leg. One other theory says break a leg may be traced back to the Elizabethan language. To break a leg in Shakespeare's time meant literally to bow by bending at the knee. Since a successful actor would break a leg on stage and receive applause, the phrase would be, in effect, be a wish for good luck, wouldn't it? Because it takes us back to superstition. But who should we be bowing to? We sang about it, didn't we? Who should we be bending our knees to? God told Elijah that he had reserved 7,000 that had not bowed a knee to Baal. God had reserved for himself 7,000. And he's bowed for himself, us, hasn't he? Or he's reserved for ourselves, us. For himself, us. I'll get it out eventually. Bowing the knee is more than just a physical act, isn't it? We can do it without any physical action whatsoever. Because it means to yield to. It means to submit to place yourself under the control of someone else. And who should that be? God, because that's the only one that works out for us. Break a leg. The leg, or literally the thigh, because that's a part of the leg they're talking about, is a symbol of muscular strength, strength for movement. It's also called the pride of the runner. Pride. I'm going to finish up talking about a man named Jacob. Genesis 32:25. Jacob had sent his family off, and he was alone. And it said he wrestled all night long with a man. In Hosea, when it talks about it, says he wrestled with an angel. A little further in the passage in Genesis 32, it says he wrestled with God. God in the form of a man. And God wrestled with him all night long. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He could not prevail. Why couldn't God prevail against Jacob? I think it was because he couldn't prevail against Jacob's pride. And so what does God do when he can't prevail against our pride? He humbles ourselves, doesn't he? He bends our knee. He breaks our leg. We bend our knee to him. He puts us in a place where he's all we can see. Jacob was a schemer. He was a manipulator. He was a supplanter. That's what his name means. He had an older brother. As a younger brother, he was, in effect, an understudy, wasn't he? And yet he decided that his time was better than God's, and he was going to do everything he can to take over his brother's position. And that didn't work out too well for him. He leaned on his own understanding. He leaned on his pride instead of trusting in the Lord with all his heart. He was also superstitious. We read that in Genesis 30. He made this deal with Laban that, well, whatever is solid white or solid brown are yours, and anything that comes out streaked or spotted or speckled is going to be mine, which is okay. But then it says, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar, little branches, and he took out his little penknife, and he peeled the skin off in certain patterns to make it either spotted or streaked or speckled. And he put those branches in the watering troughs for the animals so that when the animals came and drank the water, they would have offspring that matched what the branches were. And it happened. It happened because God had determined it was going to happen, not because Jacob did this. God had a plan anyway, and Jacob, even in his foolishness and in his superstition, wasn't going to change that plan. But that was superstition. And superstition is idolatry. It's yielding to demons. Jacob did some acting too, didn't he? He acted out the part of his brother in his father's tent. So we can see him connected to all of these, can't we? Who or what do you rely on? Who or what do you bend your knee to? Who do you bow to? There's only one worthy. Only one. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us and your dealings with us, Lord. You could just smash us like a fly, Lord. But Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, according to your purpose, you have other things planned for us. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to always bow our knee and worship you, because you only are worthy of our praise. Lord, work in our hearts. Work in our hearts and change our lives, Lord. Strengthen us in your ways for your purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us today and bring us back safe when we meet again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago you died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. You shed your blood for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.